Good morning and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and great to see you all this Sunday morning and another Lord's Day and another opportunity to listen to His precious word. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll continue with our study from this epistle. 1 Peter chapter 4, we are going to read from verses 7 till verse 11. Verse 7 till verse 11. Shall we read this portion responsibly? 1 Peter chapter 4 from verses 7 till verse 11. I'll read verse 7, you can read verse 8, we'll continue till verse 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, ministering to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Today we have Manpreet in our midst. And after the service, you can just say hello and welcome her to the fellowship. So the subject of my message this morning is about living in the end times. Now, yesterday I was reading an article and it was titled, "How Are You Prepared If There Is a Nuclear War?" And they were giving some tips how you should prepare if there is a nuclear war. And if it is going to happen, it is going to happen just like that, even without any notice. So people are very much alert, and especially the leaders of the nation, because of the war that is happening between Ukraine and Russia. So they were giving tips like, if there is an outbreak or if there is a nuclear war, then you have to be in the house, should not come out for 72 hours. You should wear a mask, and you should eat food that you have kept in your house, and you should not go out and buy food or get any food from the supermarkets. And this is how the world is telling to prepare if there is a nuclear war. And even today, in many parts of the United States of America, millionaires, they are building bunkers. And you know, they are stockpiling food items which can last for years and years. They are stockpiling ammunition, because they believe in what is called as the apocalypse. That is the sure destruction of this world. The world one day will come to an end. Now, this is a fact that every religion, you know, whether you are a Christian or you are a non-Christian, every religion believes one day this world will come to an end. But the question is, how are you preparing? We believe in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We truly believe that we are in the end times. And here, Peter is giving to the suffering saints. Always remember this. The context in which this epistle is written is the first century saints were going through trials and severe persecution. It is to them he is writing and telling how they should prepare themselves, because they were also in the sure expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, but the end of all things is at hand. The second coming of the Lord is very near. The first century believers lived in the sure expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today, the church is also living in the sure expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said like this, one of the proofs of being a Christian is not simply having a hope for the future. The proof is having a hope that makes a difference in our lives today, in the present. And how true it is. The Bible is very clear about the end times. If you see Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, we had this verse for our memory verse, scripture learning month, 13 and verse 11 and 12. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Mark those words. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. James chapter 5. James and verse 8. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. When Peter says at hand, it is one breath or one heartbeat away. So Peter is giving at least seven admonitions in this passage that we have read in order to prepare for the end times. The first admonition that Peter gives is, he says in verse 7, but the end of all things at hand, therefore be sober or be serious. Now the literal meaning of that word sober means not to be drunk. Now we know that when a person is under the influence of alcohol, we know the way he talks is different. The way he behaves is different because he is under the influence of the alcohol. When he is out of that influence, we call him, he is sober. Right? So that word sober can mean serious or to be clear-minded or to maintain self-control. Now we need to understand, it is very difficult to maintain self-control when one faces injustice. When a person is going through trials, difficulties in his life, it is very difficult to have a clear mind. That's why when this chapter, in the beginning of this chapter, Peter reminds the believers and he says, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. It is that mind of Christ is like a guard to your mind. Now if you see in the life of our Jesus Christ, when he was going through trials, when he was persecuted, when he was scourged, when he was hanging on that cross, in that pain and in that agony, he cried and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? But do you know what? In the midst of that pain and agony, he maintained self-control. He had a clear mind. He had a sound mind. And that is what Peter is reminding the first century Christians. Because they had to go through so much of persecution for their faith. They left their jobs, as I said. They were under hiding. And it is in that situation a person can lose his mind. Cannot have a clear mind. Calvin was telling this morning, it's very difficult when you go through that situation. But he chose to remind himself the good things that God has done in his life. It is very important as a believers. We all go through difficult times in our lives, but we should always remind ourselves. And we should have that clear mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. That sound mind is very important. Peter reminded the believers the time was short and the reward was sure. Yes, you are going through difficult times, but do you know what? A day of reckoning is coming. God is going to judge the living and the dead. That's what we have seen in verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That means a day of reckoning is coming. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to reward you. That's why have that clear mind. That's why he's telling, take these end times very seriously in your life. Today, people are going about doing things as if everything is fine. Nothing is going to happen. God has kept us in this world with a purpose. There is a purpose for us for being on this earth. We should measure all things in the light of eternity and time. Yes, we are concerned the things that are happening in our lifetime, but we should not be shaken. Kindly someone read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8.
We are afflicted in every way, not crushed, but not
despairing. Yeah, we are going through difficult times, but we are not in despair. And how many times the scripture says that we should be clear-minded. We need to be sober. Kindly someone read Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 verses 11 and 12. So we have already read that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, please. 12 and verse 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3.
For I say unto you, the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
To think soberly. Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. I'll read that. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. James chapter 5 and verse 8, we have read that already. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, please. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the first admonition that Peter gives is, we should be sober or serious. And the second admonition that Peter gives to the suffering saints is the second part of verse 7. It says, we should be watchful in prayers. The second coming of Lord Jesus Christ should challenge every believer to spend time in prayer. He is telling we should be alert. We should be watchful. If you know that something is going to happen in the near future, We all will be alert, right? We all will be alert. We will not be sleeping. And there is a purpose, Peter, writing this. Do you know why? Because Peter himself, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, God asked him, there was a future event that was going to happen. And what was that? Christ was going to be crucified. He had to die on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in his agony and pain, he was crying to God, Lord, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. And he told his disciples, and one of them was Peter, watch and pray. Can't you pray with me for 1 hour? And what was Peter doing? He was sleeping. He was not watchful. And that's why Peter does not want to get into that weakness of not praying. And that's why he is admonishing and reminding the believers. Lack of prayer will make us unprepared for the end times. Someone read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6.
For you are a chance of light and a chance of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober.
Let us be alert. Are you alert? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you praying for one another? The last prayer recorded in the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride, they pray and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Do we pray? Lord, come soon. And I'm sure these suffering saints would have prayed that prayer. Because in their pain, in their agony, they were anxiously waiting for the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ. That means their pain, their sufferings, their trials will come to an end. These are the prayers of for the consummation of divine purposes. In these last days, we have to spend more time in prayer. Are you watchful? Are you alert to the things that are happening around you? The things that are happening in the world? Or are you just continuing with your life? Peter is reminding them to be sober and to be watchful in prayers. Let's see the third admonition. He says in verse 8, we should have fervent love for one another. See what Peter says in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. In other translation it says, keep loving one another earnestly. Now how many times the scripture talks about believers loving one another? Now, do you know why Peter writes this? We have to love one another. The first century believers were living in a hostile world. The world was cruel and the world was very cold towards them. The only way that these suffering saints can experience the love is from the fellow believers. And that's why he's telling them to love one another fervently. See what he says. He says, above all things. There are many things that take priority in our lives. It could be my preaching. It is my religious activities. My desires. My goals. My agendas, my plans in the church. But Peter is reminding, above all these things, above all your religious activities, your desires, your goals, what is your priority? You should love one another. How important it is. Jesus himself said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How important it is that we should show love towards one another. Can someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7.
Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own, not provoke, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you, brother. Have you seen that? Love is patient. Love is forgiving. Love is kind. There are so many things we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about the love chapter. And the greatest commandment God gave is, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the next commandment he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is what? Love. We have one of the scriptures learning was 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. It says we have to love one another. He says, and above all things have fervent love. That word fervent is an athletic word. Now we know what athletes does on the field, right? They strain every muscle, every part of their body in order to reach the destination. And what Peter is telling this, in order to love one another, we need to strain ourselves. That's what it is saying. Love is not just emotional. Love is to put effort as well. That's why he says, have fervent love. Stretch out and reach out. Strain and exert. And then he says, that love covers multitudes of sins. Now what does it mean? Does it cover my sin? Or does it cover your sin? Peter is talking in the context of neighbor. Our sins before God will always remain unless we confess and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about those sins. But when a person loves his brother, he always finds a way to forgive and also to forget. Just as Christ forgiven my sins and your sins, you will also find a way to forgive the sins of your brother. When you love your brother, when you love your sister, what will happen is, you do not broadcast or gossip about their sins. Now this does not mean that you have to ignore or overlook sin. Sin has to be confronted. But what Peter is telling is, love will always find a way to win back that brother or sister. Covers multitudes of sins. Kindly someone read Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12.
Hatred stirs up pride, but love covers all transgressions.
Love covers all transgressions. Kindly someone read James chapter 5 and verse 20, please.
Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover multitude of sins.
And will cover multitudes of sins. 1 John 2:10. If he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for him to stumble. One day the disciples came and asked the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was talking about how he is going to destroy the temple, he is going to rebuild in 3 days. And the disciples came and said, Lord Jesus, when are all these things are going to happen? What is the sign of your second coming? And the Lord says, there will be rumors of war. This is going to happen. And when you come to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, he says, there will be lawlessness. And he says, the love of many shall grow cold. Is it not true today? Let me tell you very honestly that there is so much of bitterness among believers than the people who are living in the outside world. And God is expecting us to love one another. Someone said, when love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some larger ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding. Have fervent love for one another. Fourth admonition that Peter gives to these first century believers is verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. That word hospitable means to be friendly to strangers. Now, Peter wants this admonition to be taken very seriously by every believer. That's why he's writing to those persecuted Christians. Because they fled their homes. They had to travel from one place to another place. They cannot stay in an inn or a motel because those places in those days were immoral. They were not safe. They were dirty. So believers had to open their homes. When the apostles went to preach from one place to another place, they had to stay in a believer's home. Our home should be as centers of Christian love and fellowship and outreach. When believers are persecuted, when they are forced to flee their cities, the only place of refuge was a Christian home for them. If you read in Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, Paul stayed with Aquila and Priscilla. They came from Italy and they settled. And we know that they had a big house, maybe. They entertained Paul because they were of the same business of tent making. And then later, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, kindly someone read that?
This letter of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. The church that is in their house.
The church is in their house. Have you seen that? They did not have buildings like this. They did not have community halls. Believers had to open their homes for church services. I very well remember, you know, our sister Grace's parents. They opened their homes for the Sunday school. When the church started, it was under the tent. And, you know, there was no place for Sunday school. And they had to open, their parents have opened their homes for 50 to 60 Sunday school children. Imagine sitting in the kitchen, in the bedroom, in the front room, in the backyard. And it continued for years and years. That is how the churches were established in those days. And later, I very well remember, my father picked it up. When he built a house, he was telling to the engineer, we want to have a big hall. Then the engineer said, why, Mr. Moses, why you want to have such a big hall? You can have three massive rooms. And my father said, no, you know, we have cottage prayer meetings here every time. So we have to accommodate people. That's why we want to have. You believe it or not, for years and years, our home became a place for Sunday school, for all kinds of services. If Sunday comes, means from morning 7 o'clock till night 7 o'clock, packed. Imagine 70 children coming and sitting. I know some of you brothers are trying to buy a house. And few of them, they shared with me and they said, then I asked them, why you want to have such a big kitchen and hall? The first thing they said was, no brother, when we have a prayer meeting in our house, we want to accommodate everyone. Isn't it wonderful? It is not the question of having a big house or a small house. It is having a big heart. The early church, they opened their homes for church services and for gathering. And then he says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Isn't it? We should not grumble. How important it is. Kindly someone read Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14.
Do all things without grumbling or disputing.
Do all things without grumbling. We should never grumble. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God has provided for all their needs. When they were murmuring, God sent them bread. They were grumbling. And do you know what God said? And Moses said, your complaint is not against me. Your complaint is against God. Because God heard your words. So we have to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That is the fourth admonition. There are many verses that I can show, but we do not have time. Fifth admonition that Peter gives to the first century Christian is, we should be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. We should be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. We do not earn spiritual gifts. We do not deserve them. We cannot purchase them as well. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord takes residence in his life, and the Spirit of God bestows gifts to each and every one. See what Peter says in verse 10. As each one has received a gift. There is no exception. If you call yourself as a believer, let me remind you this morning, God has given you a gift. God has given you a gift. No one can say, brother, whether I come to church or not, it doesn't make any difference. Brother, there are people who can look after. You are wrong. Each and every member is important for the function of the body of Christ. Even if one person thinks it's okay if I don't turn up or if I don't do my job, someone can manage. Let me tell you, the body suffers. That's why Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is a gift, charisma. It is a free gift. It is endowed by the Spirit of God. When you read Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 8, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verses 4 and 11, Ephesians chapter 4, you see the gifts that the Spirit of God gives to the church. Do you know what is your gift? You need to ask the Lord. Lord, tell me, Lord, what is my gifting? So that I can be in the right place in the church for the functioning of the body of Christ. Otherwise, if you are not going to use your gift, the church is going to suffer. God has given, he says, we should be good stewards. Steward means a distributor, a manager, a governor of the house. The question is, are you a good steward or are you a bad steward? As a good steward, you should use the gifts according to God's will and his direction. Peter says, it is a manifold grace of God. That means multifaceted or multicolored. God give gifts, same God does not give the same gift to everyone. In a church we have different gifts. Someone can play music, someone can sing, someone can encourage, someone can do work, someone can pray, someone can preach. These are all very important. Now many times we think the person who stands here and preach is a greater person than the person who is not to be seen, who is behind the scenes. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 23 to 25, someone read that, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 23 to 25.
Whereas, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas, our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked.
Have you seen that? The internal members of our body, they are not seen, isn't it? And we don't want to see also. But they are very important for the function of the body, isn't it? So don't you ever think that I'm just an ordinary member, I just come and go. No, God does not view that way. You are equally precious, you are equally important in the body of Christ. F.B. Mayer, he said like this, "Let us not forget that we are not owners, but stewards who must render an account of our stewardship to the master, and he may now be at the door." Let's ask this question to myself and to ourselves. Am I a good steward or am I a bad steward? And sixthly, Peter says in verse 11 about the manifestation of the faithful stewardship. The manifestation of the faithful. How do you manifest that stewardship? How do you manifest that faithfulness in the work of the Lord? It is expressed in two ways. See what he says in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That manifestation is expressed in two ways. One is public ministry, another is personal service. The public ministry or the public speaking. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That word oracle comes from the Greek word logion, which means divine response or utterance. We find that same word in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. If you see Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God effect?" Verse 2. "Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." That word oracles, again in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, is logia, which means scriptures. Now what Peter is telling is, when we speak, when we preach, when we teach the word of God, we should speak as the oracles of God. That is, the preacher has to receive the word from the Lord. The preacher cannot stand here and speak his own opinions, philosophies, or what he thinks is right. He has to preach from the word of God. We are to speak for the word of God and the word of God alone. And we have to stay by the word of God. If you see 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." How did they speak? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to wait on the Lord and say, "Lord, what is that you want me to speak?" Our job is to speak the word of God. Where in verse B? He says like this. Whoever shares God's word must be careful about what he says and how he says it. And all must confirm to the written word of God. If anyone preaches something, it should be confirmed to the word of God. That's why when we all, every one of you, when you stand here, when you say something, you refer the scriptures, right? And that's what has to be done. We have to speak from the word of God. And the second thing is our personal service. That is ministering gifts. It is the gifts of mercy, leading, giving, and encouraging others. See what he says in verse 10. And each one of us has received a gift, minister to one another. That word ministering means to wait upon someone. That is ready to lend a hand, to encourage him, to strengthen another brother, another member of the body of Christ. How do we do that? Verse 11 says, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That ability is the power that God gives to you and me. We cannot discharge God's duties in our own strength, in our own wisdom. That's why we see in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might, but by my power and my spirit. Not with our might and power. It is by the Spirit of God that we minister to one another. Kindly someone read John chapter 6 and verse 63. John chapter 6 and verse 63.
It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life.
The flesh profiteth nothing. Today we see there is so much of self and too little spirit in these days. That's why we don't see any fruit. We should always depend on the Spirit of God. When the power of God, when the Spirit of God comes upon us, we have the power of God, the ability to discharge our duties. When God calls you, He gives you the ability and He also gives you the responsibility as well. That is what Peter is reminding. That's how you need to manifest your faithful stewardship, by public ministry and personal service. And finally, we see what Peter says. Verse 11, second part. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Our job is not to promote ourselves. Our job is to show the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is through Jesus Christ God may be glorified. The glory of God is the ultimate purpose for all our service. We do not serve to exalt ourselves. We are living in a day where many preachers look for fame, name, and fortune. Instead of giving glory to God, they take glory upon themselves. They live on people's applause. There was one such man in the scriptures. If you read, kindly someone read 3 John. I'll read that. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 3 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive. It is a dangerous thing to live in the applause of men. When people like you, they flatter you. But our recognition should come from God. And that recognition ultimately will come on the day when we stand before God. He is going to reward us. People may not reward us, people may not recognize us, but God is going to reward us for your faithfulness. No one would have seen the service that you have done. But let me tell you, God is watching you. And God will reward you one day. As John the Baptist says in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. I very, very, very well remember when Brother Bhak Singh started his ministry, God has given him the gift of healing. And whenever he used to pray, people used to get healed. Many sick people were healed. So one day he was invited to come and speak in a meeting. And so when he was entering the premises, outside he has seen all the banners and they were all written as Brother Bhak Singh Healing Meetings. And that, when he saw everywhere, it's all about Brother Healing Meeting, thousands and thousands of people were attending. And the moment he saw that, he was very much grieved. And after the meeting, it was told that he went back and he prayed and he fought with the Lord. And he said, Lord, this gift that you have given me is not bringing glory to you. It is bringing glory to me. He fought with the Lord and he said, please take away this gift from me. It is not bringing glory to anyone. It is bringing glory to me. What I am trying to say is, how many preachers are there like that? Instead of showing the excellences, the greatness that Christ can do and what he has done, they are taking glory upon themselves. We are not to steal his glory, but we are to reveal his glory. In closing, let me quote what John Calvin has said. He said like this, when Christians properly glorify God, people should exclaim, what a great being God is. And he says, we never truly glory in him unless we have utterly put off our own glory. Whoever glories in himself glories against God. Oh, may the Lord help us that whatever we do for the Lord, we should always do that through Jesus Christ, God may be glorified. So there are seven admonitions that Peter gives to the first century Christians. And these seven admonitions are very much true and needed for our day as well. The first thing is, we should be sober or serious. And the second thing is, we should be watchful in prayers. And third, we should have fervent love for one another. And fourthly, we should be hospitable to one another. Fifthly, we should be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. Sixthly, we should be manifestation, how we should manifest the faithful stewardship. And seventhly, the purpose of the ministry is to glorify God through Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless this world.